So continuing on, Peter talked of covetous false prophets and teachers that would merchandise the people and fight or blaspheme true sound teaching. Well, they do that today. Much of these teachings do that. They will teach, as many do now, materialism. Many of the prosperity teachings do this, that Paul called mere covetousness and idolatry. Isn't it interesting? But these people, again, call it righteousness. They call their coveting, their worldliness, and their materialism and earthly seeking, they call it God's blessing. And that shows you how perverted they have become. This is the lovers of pleasures and of earthly things, and they reject sound teaching. The sound teaching taught what? Trust and contentment. You don't find much of the prosperity doctrine teaching that. The Apostle Paul said, supposing these people, supposing that godliness is a means to earthly wealth. Even Paul said that. Again, he's refuting this. He says, supposing these people think that their godliness is measured by how much money they have and how much wealth they get. Well, isn't this much of what the prosperity teaching is telling us? Well, let us take time to read it. We've gone there. We're talking about deceptions. We're talking about false teachings to see the increase. We've seen it increase, and it is going to get darker and darker. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 5 through 11. He says, in the constant friction between men of depraved minds, depraved of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. What does he call them? Depraved minds, depraved of the truth, deprived of the truth. He minces no words. That's why these ultra-prosperity faith people, I don't accept them as my Christian brothers. I don't believe it. No more than I accept the ultra-Calvinistic license to sin, greasy grace teachings of once saved, always saved, and then they live like hell. I don't accept that. These come from depraved teachers whose minds are under the inspiration of the devil and not under God. And Paul made it very plain. Who suppose that godliness is a means to wealth? And immediately he says what? But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. He turns it immediately around and it says godliness is the true gain, and if you gain that, then you have and should have contentment. See, he did not emphasize the pursuing, the extreme pursuing of materialism, of money, of self-absorption into the affairs of this life. The apostles did not encourage that. We will find when people had money, they were told how to deal with it and they were given warnings. But when people make that their goal, it shows that they are in another kingdom. They're in a materialistic kingdom. And Paul called it covetousness, which he said is idolatry. And Paul himself said, and you know this. Remember, he told us. He said, know this for the truth, that no covetous or idolater shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. So he makes it very plain. Yet these two doctrines we've just talked about, the greasy grace, license to sin teachings, and the ultra-prosperity, money-preoccupied, materialistic, these are from depraved minds. These are from unspiritual people. These are from doctrines of demons. And look how popular they are. They've taken over in the last 20 or 30 years most of the main line and the charismatic and many of the other type of churches. They've taken over and infiltrated, and they are no longer proclaiming sound teaching, even the few that were at one time. So we need to understand this. So continuing on, he said, we have brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of it. Have you known anybody to do that? If we have food and covering, with these things be content. Now, how often do you hear the prosperity people preach this one? But those who want to get rich, those who want to prosper, fall into temptations and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. I didn't write this. Don't take it up with me. Take it up with the Apostle Paul. He was the one who spoke on this. And he gave the warning why not to do this. And yet, these teachers and these people that believe this doctrine, they find every other reason to do it. Because they don't want to hear the truth, and they're earthly minded. They're not spiritual minded people. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Those who are seeking the prosperity and seeking money and things, Paul has already spoken on the subject. There is no way around it. He says that they're longing for it, they're lusting for it. That's what covetousness and greed is. It means an abnormal, strong desire for something that is not legitimate. This is what it means. It goes beyond. This is what transgression is. Go beyond what is normal. And so Paul would call the ultra-prosperity doctrine, he would call it a doctrine of the devil. He would call it idolatry. He mince no words with it. He called it what it was. But it is interesting that these teachers don't emphasize these scriptures. They rarely mention these scriptures. Like all false teachers, they skip over them. Or they say, well, I really don't mean that. And then they think by grabbing five more scriptures out of context, it somehow cancels this out. Nothing cancels this out. There is no scripture that cancels this out. So you better deal with this and deal with what did he say. Having the basics of this life, he told the Christian, be content. Do not get preoccupied with these other things to the exclusion you're not doing God's will or you're preoccupied with earthly matters. Remember, that's what Jesus said. The cares of this life choked the word and they became unfruitful. They were fruitful at one time, but they became unfruitful. So he made it. And then ending in the first portion, what was Paul's answer to some of these teachings? These teachings of materialism and prosperity and the pursuing of earthly pleasures. What was his answer? Look, he gave it right here in verse 11. But flee from these things. What does it mean? It means run from it. See, he saw the danger to the eternal soul. You man of God, flee from these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and perseverance with gentleness. He told them to run from this. Why? Because of the power and the danger that the love of money and the love of earthly things can hold a person. It holds them to this world and it keeps them from the spiritual realm. He's making it very plain. So we're going to see an increase. I've seen it in 20, 30 years of these teachings. They've taken over churches and group denominations, and some of these groups were pretty sound at one time. And now that's all you hear. You go to certain denominations and that's their hallmark, is some of these teachings. That's the only thing they emphasize. You go to some of these other ones and all they emphasize is greasy grace and once saved, always saved, and a license to sin. You know, and they'll twist around it and they'll say everything else, but it is nothing more than a doctrine of demons. And if they'd read scripture, they would be able to see that it's very plain what is happening, that we're entering into a time where it's getting darker and darker, and Christianity is being blasphemed and spoken against and compromised and infiltrated and distorted to what the apostolic teaching never intended for it to be. Okay? So surely God, as the same apostle taught, he can make all grace abound to those giving to the needs of the saints. Yet if you look closer, it was for every good work. Most prosperity and most increase, again, was not for people to pamper themselves and live in luxury and have the toys. That was not the teaching of Scripture. When it increased, you'll also find that the apostle taught, you that are rich, be rich in good works. He didn't say, now you can relax and enjoy yourself and pamper yourself. There is no such teaching in Scripture. Okay? And again, we talk of moderation, but some people's moderation, again, is excessive, and God will not accept it. Covetousness is a sin of the heart, and again, like pride, sometimes it is not as plain to other people until the person acts and you see the long-range lifestyle that will reveal what the person really believes. See, many people will say, well, Lord, it don't matter this and don't matter that, what we do, yet their very lifestyle proves where their heart is, and we have to understand that. Again, when people understand stewardship, when they understand responsibility and ownership, you are not your own, you are bought with a price, you're the Lord's, then how can you take what is his and squander it if he is one day going to hold us accountable for everything we have and everything we are? That, again, makes us more responsible. Also, many teachers now speak of, again, like I've talked about before, this faith, once saved, this greasy grace, spent enough time on that. But again, this is mere passive lip service to the Lord, but there's no holiness, there is no cross-bearing, There is no self-denial. There is nothing of spiritual value. That alone proves they're not Christians. And if they were, they're not Christians anymore. It's very plain. Again, Scripture is very black and white. People don't like that, but it is. It deals with issues, and it makes them very plain to the person who wants to know the truth. Again, only the person who doesn't want the truth has to gray everything and mix everything, see, because they're trying to do away with that which they do not like. So nothing do these teachings have of any real spiritual value. Most of these same people, let me tell you, whether it's the Calvinistic once saved, always saved people, or the prosperity, materialistic, covetous people, they are going to say, Lord, Lord, yet they will be called accursed. Many of them fell away and once knew the Lord. Many of them coming up in these churches, they have been taught that, lies from the beginning. They were never grounded in sound Christianity. Okay, then we have also what's happening. We have many worldly philosophies, New Age, and anything else mixed with some Bible verses to make it appear true. These teachers and false prophets that say, Lord, Lord, these are angels of light. Paul called them deceitful workers of Satan. And they're running most of the so-called Christian churches. Isn't this fascinating? The day we live in now, most of the denominations, most of the so-called Christian works are run by the devil, but people do not know this. A place is run by the devil when false doctrine is permitted and is not dealt with. Then it's run, because God does not maintain a presence when this happens. We need to understand this. This falling away again, coming back, is not from a lie, but from the truth. You cannot fall away from a lie. You're already at the bottom. No, he's talking about true Christianity. Apostasy, that's what it means, to fall away from that which is sound. That's why an apostate is a person who has utterly given himself over to the world and demonic forces who once had known the Lord. That's what an apostate is. A person who was never saved cannot be an apostate. Isn't that interesting? A person can never be a true backslider that wasn't really saved. So we need to go back and find out what these words mean. Okay, this falling away, again, is not from a lie, but from the truth. These are often, many can be mixed in here, these are the five foolish virgins. The virgins were Christians. That's why they're called virgins. They were Christians before Christ at one period. Yet they slept. Remember, Paul warned them in 1 Thessalonians before the coming of the Lord not to sleep. You know, not to become lazy, not to become unwatchful. He warned them. See, there's consequences when you do not take the warnings he gives. Many people think that it's just thrown in there to fill space. If there are warnings of dire danger, then you can be assured, if you do not heed the warning, that that's waiting for you. See, many people somehow just don't think it's true. They slept. They were lazy. They had not been allowing the working at the moment in their lives. They were not being led of the Holy Spirit because they were disobedient. And then when the call came, when the Lord came, the Master, for them, they came knocking, and they tried to get ready. They didn't have no time to get ready. They tried to get ready, but it was too late. Christ said to them, he did not know them. He did not say again, I never knew you, as he would to many that profess Christianity, because he did once know these five foolish virgins. But now he says, I don't know you. And they're sort of surprised, because they think they know him. But they had many that said, Lord, Lord, and he never knew them. They never were Christians. Again, many of the false churches and false forms of Christianity, again, Christ never accepted them as his own. And again, that's why he'd say he never had a relationship with them. But here, the ones that knew him, the ones who do not take his warnings, they're going to be sucked away. This is going to be a falling away. And Christ, through the Father, he's going to remove these branches, and he's going to remove the lampstand. Again, he's going to do the same he threatened to do to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. If they did not hold to him and do what he told them, he would remove himself from them. He would not consider them a church, nor would he consider them Christians anymore. The same principle applies. So this is what's going on. It is going to get darker. If the falling away was the first thing that must come before the day of the Lord, again, the day that he comes to judge, this is what we're talking about, then it is the revealing of something coming on the world stage also that has to happen. And what is it? It's the revealing of this man of lawlessness, the son of destruction. Later Revelation and the scriptures will call him the Antichrist. It's the same person that he's talking about. So again, we have what? These two things have to happen before the Lord returns to judge. So he's telling the Thessalonians these events have not happened. So don't be shaken. Don't be deceived. And remember what you were told. Okay, he is a lawless person. He is lawless against Christ and the God of heaven. He will not submit to his laws, his rules. Notice when Jesus judged most of the wicked that claimed to be Christians that weren't, when he said he never knew them, he called them workers of lawlessness. He said, you did not do the will of my Father. You did not keep or obey the gospel. You did not receive the gospel. And therefore, they were consigned to hellfire. That's what lawlessness means. They refused to come under the law of the God of heaven and his Christ. That is what it means. They refused to submit to the King and the Lord of the universe. This person, this lawless man, will be totally inspired of Satan like no man probably ever was. He is a son of hell and destruction. That means that's where people are going to be led that follow him. For his message and those that follow him will meet spiritual wound in the lake of fire. The scripture tells us the end of these such person and the people who follow him. And then Jesus said at times when there were false prophets and false Pharisees and the people were gathering together too easily and listening, Jesus said, leave them alone. If the blind follow the blind, they'll both fall in the ditch. See, he said leave them alone because they're seeking something other than the truth and they're responsible. They're allowing themselves to be deceived. Okay, this man of sin, if you will, he, with the help of the devil and the false prophet at time, will elevate himself as a god. Some believe he will be so united with Satan and so one with him in purpose that the comparison could be Christ as the Son of Man and humanity yielded to the Holy Spirit or the Father. It very well may be. Some have gone so far as to call the Antichrist the incarnation of Satan. I don't go that far because I believe he is a literal man, though he gives himself completely and totally to the power of the devil, and it appears the devil gives him his full backing in a way he's never given anyone else. This Antichrist will enter somewhere during this tribulation period. He will enter the new Jewish temple to be built and proclaim himself to be God. This will disturb the Jewish people who have made a treaty with them, and then they will realize they've been deceived, and they have been totally deceived by him, and they were misguided and supported him to a great degree, and then he will turn on the Jewish nation and attempt to destroy them completely. So again, there are several things that will happen, but again, that is in the book of Revelation. So coming back, this man of lawlessness must be revealed, the son of destruction. Why must it be revealed? Why must his power come? Because if the Lord, the day of the Lord is to come, he comes to destroy this person and his kingdom. So obviously these things have to happen first. But it appears that this rapture or upcatching away must come or precede it by at least a few years because, again, it's during the last part of this 7-year period, some believe 3.5 years, that God is going to pull out the worst of his judgments on the planet Earth that he's ever done, and it's going to be the wrath of God on this man and his followers because of their wickedness. And so if Paul was telling us that we have not been appointed to wrath, but to be delivered, well, if you're not delivered through that, what purpose for looking for anything? Again, doesn't make any sense now, does it? Okay, verse 5. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? Somewhere before or after he wrote the first epistle to them, he spent time with them. And he talked about many things, and obviously they're not written here. Forget that Paul spent sometimes 2 years in one location, teaching daily with many. Again, all of that is not written. It was not seen as a necessity. He's given us what the Scripture wants us to have and what we need. So again, he reminds the Thessalonians of what we read in 1 Thessalonians, but he must have expounded on this lawless man also. It's almost implied that he did, because he speaks this immediately. Do you remember that when I was with you, I was telling you these things? What things? He must have been telling them about the apostasy. He must have been telling them about the man of lawlessness. And evidently they forgot. They were not listening. And they got themselves in the state that they were in now. The apostle was with them teaching before. And again, several subjects he must have brought up to them that is not given to us in these letters. Do you not remember? He asked them. They forgot. Had they gone over and remembered his words, they would not have so eagerly been deceived by whatever this message was that they were falling for. Yet we should not be so surprised at them. The fall of the first mother, Eve, in the garden was similar. Remember, when she ate and disobeyed, God asked her what she had done. Several translations say, she answered, "The serpent beguiled or deceived me, and I did eat." Some of the translations phrase it, "The serpent caused me to forget." Isn't it interesting? The deception goes along with forgetting the truth and what a person's been told. See, that's why there's a danger for people who read Scripture. And I've heard people do this. "Well, I read the Bible once." It's like, "Well, I never have to open again. I never have to read again. I got it." That is not studying and laboring in the Word. That is not doing what Christ requires and what the Spirit requires of people to grow in the knowledge of the Lord and grow in depth and grace. That's why we come to Scripture. That's why we try to listen to sound preaching and teaching, is to remind us most of what we hear. If we've been in the Lord a few years, we've heard before. See, when people are looking for something new, there is nothing new. Find out what's already written there. He's telling us everything. We've been given it, but we're to labor in it, to remind ourselves that we are not drawn away from these things, that we are not lured away, and that's what happens to many people. Many people die and go to hell who believe Christian doctrine. They just didn't practice it anymore. So all of that belief didn't help them a bit, did it? So many people can quote Scripture, and they go straight to hell, and can still quote Scripture. Doesn't do anything for them until they use it and practice it and understand the eternal destiny is tied up with the continual study and reading and heeding of God's words. "Heaven and earth will pass away," said, "but my words will never pass away." So we better take his words seriously. They have eternal consequences. Okay, deception is a result of forgetting or rejecting truth. Well, we need to remember that. It's forgetting or rejecting truth. That's what happened to the prosperity Laodicean church, if you remember. They said they had need of nothing because all they had was money and things, and that's what they thought life was all about, was materialism, money, a bigger house, a bigger car, a bigger this, a bigger that. That's what they were looking for. They were of depraved minds. They had no spiritual mind about them. And that's why they considered they had need of nothing. All they were interested in was money and the things of this life. But what did Jesus say to them? "You do not know." What is he saying? You're deceived. You don't really understand the truth here. You have been deceived by your covetousness, is what he could have told them. "You are spiritually naked." They were naked. They had no righteousness of Christ anymore. They were not Christians, the individuals. They had lost their standing. And he warned them that he was going to finally remove everything and vomit the whole system out and remove the lampstand totally from the area. But the ones he was talking to as a whole were already lost, and that's why he told them to repent. And again, you can't repent. Repent means you come back to what you've lost. You undo what you've done. If they were needing repentance, it means they were not in a right standing with God. They were in a dangerous position. So many are deceived people that do not know that they're deceived. Did you know most people that are deceived do not know they're deceived? You know, some do. Some don't care. No, they exchange the truth for the lie. They do not want the truth for various reasons. It requires something of them. So they try to alter the truth to to satisfy their conscience, and all they do is sear their conscience and harden themselves to the working of the Holy Spirit. But see, that's how the only way many people can get any kind of peace. But it's a false peace, and it will not stand at the day of judgment. Remember, when the Lord comes, the masses will be saying peace and safety. You know, everything's okay, but they're going to find out it's not okay. They found out it wasn't okay when Noah got into the ark and God shut the door. For 120 years, they heard this man pester them with the truth. They didn't want to hear it. They mocked it. They insulted it. They probably thought it was funny. And they didn't listen. And they went about their business, planning and building and marrying and giving in marriage. And they went about their life as if nothing was going to happen. And within a few days, they were all dead and they were all in hell. It didn't change the truth, did it? They were lied to, and they believed the lies of the Satan, and they did not listen to the righteous warnings that Noah gave them for 120 years. Yes, as Jesus said, remember this. Again, if people are deceived, most of them do not know. It's a spiritual thing, too, that people can once believe the truth and then believe something else opposite. Something happens to them. Something happens to their spirit. The devil, demonic powers, can do something to them. And so we have to take warning. And remember what Jesus said, and he was referring to the Pharisees at the time who were in a terrible state. If the truth or light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? If a person is given over to lies and he totally believes it's the truth, what hope is there for that person? There is not much. See, again, when a person has seared their conscience, when a person has resisted God's dealings through their conscience or through the message or through warning them through ministers and teachers or whatever forms he's using, and they keep resisting that, then what they know is a lie. And how great is that darkness? It means that there is no true light in them. They will believe lies, as Jesus said, and the apostles, and be damned. They will believe lies and be damned. And don't we have that today? Multitudes of people calling themselves Christians who are deceived on their way to hell, and they believe, and if you talk to them, they'll tell you this, oh, I believe in the unconditional love of God. I believe it's all grace, and no matter what happens, somehow God will see me through. But when they drop dead and go to hell, they're going to realize they were wrong, and they will have an eternity to ponder how wrong they were. It will not change the truth. Many people I've heard say, well, I believe this and I believe that. And you know, it does not count for nothing what they believe. Because if it is not the truth that they believe, it will not help them one bit. And it doesn't matter how positive they are or enthused about it they are. All of that doesn't matter. And when they stand before God, many will be speechless because, see, the eyes of their understanding, the judgment of God's pure light will come upon them, and they will not be able to flee from it. They'll have to face the truth, and then the devil won't be there to deceive them. They will have to acknowledge the truth. The scripture says every knee will bow, and those below, the earthly and the demonic, they will give consent that God is righteous in his judgment, and everyone who enters hell, whether a demon or a human, they will know that they got justice, and that's why they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth forever. A utter hopeless state and knowing there is no way out and that they got just what they deserve. There won't be anyone in hell saying, I don't know why I'm here. They'll know why, and they'll know the truth that they got. So people can run from God in this life, and they can harden themselves from God in this life, but not at the day of judgment. That will not happen. So remember, people who say, Lord, Lord, and are sent to hell, really believed Jesus was their Lord. They accepted that as the truth, didn't they? But it was not the truth. But they believed it. Did it make it so? No. But they did believe this. They took a lie and made it into the truth to suit their conscience or to suit what they wanted to believe. As if what I believe of God makes it true. I'm sorry, but it does not. They believed a lie, and they were damned. For they exchanged, as the scripture says in Romans, people get to a depth of wickedness, they exchanged the truth for a lie. It means they once had the truth, and they didn't want it. You know, it's like they got a bad present, they thought, so they took it back and exchanged it. And they got something worse. See? because they were wrong and they were not willing to be corrected and dealt with by the Lord. Okay, verse 6. And you know, again, what restrains him now, the man of lawlessness, so that in his time he will be revealed. It's interesting what he says here. Notice he says, you know what restrains him. Today, many people argue and debate this scripture. They sort of don't know or not sure what he meant, but it appeared the Thessalonians understood very plainly, because Paul told them, you know what restrains, what restrains what? The Antichrist, this man, from coming on the scene. And he was saying again, and remember, the apostasy and him coming has to come before the day of the Lord comes in judgment. So again, he's already laid that foundation or repeated it for them. So again, many debate today, what is this restraining? What was it? Some say governments, some say it was God's timetable, and so on. And these may be parts of some of the truth that can be in there. Yet it appears to me it can only be one of two things or both together. First, it's the present Christians at his coming, those that are alive at his coming or this gathering up, were looking to escape the day of wrath and judgment. So they weren't looking for the day of the Lord for them. Again, they were looking for the upcatching, the rapture, whatever terms. But that day of judgment will be, again, on the Antichrist kingdom. So it makes sense to me that their removal as the body of Christ was the restraining force, or part of the restraining force. When they are gathered to the Lord, the world will be full of wicked people, even many that may be saved during this period. They are wicked at that time. There'll be no righteous people here on the planet. Again, what will happen then? Again, they, the body of Christ, the true church, whatever's left, I believe is the restraining force at that time. It keeps something from happening. It kept the power of the Antichrist from being fully revealed. Why? Because it appears again that many of these people, though the world didn't accept them, they were the salt of the earth. And often we see the salt was meant to restrain and to keep something from being totally corrupted. The Christian influence held back the wrath of God. Again, we see that in the Old Testament. When God was going to destroy the world, he found one righteous man. He prolonged, and his long-suffering gave him 120 years, and Noah preached to him. Notice when he was going to destroy the plains in Sodom and Gomorrah, he said if there were righteous men there, he would not. See, they were acting as salt. Because if he could have found a certain number, he was saying to Abraham, I will postpone destroying this place. So it appears when this true church is removed, the living Christians at the time of this catching away, that they are the only restraining factor in themselves. But again, we'll see it's because of the Holy Spirit indwelling them, and the way he's working with the church now does not appear he will be doing that to a great degree during the tribulation period or the reign of the Antichrist. So we're talking about the salt of the earth. The body of Christ is the restrainer. So I believe it is the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ that restrains. You see, if the rapture, the catching away, is to remove the living believer from the wrath of God, then it sets the stage for a wickedness and a power to come forth. If Christ comes for his disciples to remove them from the earth, then he is removing the lampstand. He is removing the true cities on the hillside, the lights on the hill. Then what is left? Again, no Christian, or maybe many professing Christians, and again, they may be saved, many will during that period. The salt of the earth is removed, the city on the hills will be gone, there will be no restraining factor as a whole, because Christ worked through the body of Christ. He was not working any other way under the system that we're under. So then the full power of Satan will now come as a flood of darkness, deception, and evil. Even many demons, if we go to the book of Revelations we wrote now, they will be loosed from a pit, it appears, and allowed to do their work on mankind that they were not allowed ever before to be loosed. So this is the full power of Satan. And again, yet we'll see that God is controlling and permitting and sending many of these things as a punishment to the world and preparing it for his final coming to destroy the wicked system of the world. So let us go ahead, and we will stop here, and later on we will continue and see what the mystery of lawlessness is that is working. We already know who the man of lawlessness is. So let's stop here. Father, give us wisdom in your word that we can understand it, that we can apply it, that we can meditate on your truths day and night, that we will not be as Eve and forgot what you told us and believe things that are not true, that we will not fall for the great darkness that's coming upon the earth even now, that's getting darker and darker, when true Christian witness and true Christian teaching is perverted and becoming archaic and rare, as you said it would. You said it would become as the days of Noah and the days of Lot, and very few were righteous and very few were interested in the truth. Help us, Lord, to hold on in the dark time, to hold on to our crown, our standing with you, and to allow no one to mislead us, deceive us, or rob us of our Christianity through their lies. In Jesus' name, amen.